certainly been good to be here, as always. It's such a pleasure to be able to assemble with God's people, and certainly have enjoyed it this morning very much. And the reason is because of the depth and riches of God. We wouldn't be doing this without Him. We wouldn't understand what to do without Him. We wouldn't know what to do without Him. And so we can be thankful. And certainly the reminder today, the focus of everything we do is the Lord's Supper. I want to thank both Mikes for what they did at the around the supper this morning. As we think of that and think of what He did for us, we certainly want to continue to consider that. I want to thank Roger for a great job from God's Word and appreciate his part of this. And now the part that he's given me is the riches of God. So we're going to be studying that in this section of the lesson. But again, appreciate so much everyone and the songs and the song leaders and everyone that has sung to encourage, to build us up, and by so doing, worship God. So the question is, what can we do for God? You know, we talk about the riches of God, but, well, we look at the riches of this life and we think, wow, there's a lot of things here. But then we read like the 51st Psalm and a song that David wrote, and he talked about that, and he talked about the fact that when we look at the fullness of the earth and all these things, he was talking about sacrifice and how they felt they were giving something to God. You know, we did something. We gave to God. And how pleased they were with that. And he just came back and said, well, really, you know, God doesn't need that. God doesn't care about that. That's, the benefit's all for you. It's not for God, because one of my mother's favorite passages, the Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And he said, you know, all the beasts of the earth are mine. I own it all. It's mine. You think it's yours, but it's not. Truthfully, it's mine. Then we turn to Ezekiel 18, and I think it's about verse 4, and he would say, you know, all the souls are mine. Every soul. The father, the son, it doesn't really matter. The daughter, the mother, they're all mine. I own them all. We turn to 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, and what we find? Well, the body is a temple of God. It belongs to Him. What have I got that's mine? Well, of course, He gave some things to me. Out of His desire to help me, He gave me the body. He gave me the soul. He gave me the spirit. But they all belong to Him. Well, but He gave me all. Doesn't that house belong to me? No. No. Well, what does belong to me? Well, I have a father that owns it all. I have a father who has all these riches. I have a father who, when we look at it, his grace and his love that we just sang the songs about are immeasurable. There's no way to measure it. I can't measure it. I can see the maybe the love of my parents or the love of a child or a grandchild or a wife. But I cannot totally understand the great grace and love of God. When we typically think of riches, we think of how much someone's worth in a financial sense. We measure that. We were talking about that in class this morning. How much money was that in today's terms? How much money did they give at this one moment? We'll say, well, that person's worth X millions of dollars or X billions of dollars. Why, look how much they're worth. We know better than that. Truthfully, they're not worth a thing. But we measure it that way. When I say that, it's because when they die, taking it with them? Going to use it? No? So how do we measure it? Well, Jesus did it this way. He measured some things in Matthew 16:26 when he said, for what profit is it if the man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? We live in a physical world. We tend to measure things the wrong way. We need to examine God's grace, that is His unmerited favor. That is, He's been gracious to give me things I didn't earn or deserve. And I need to measure His love. A love that says, I'm going to love you regardless, Abe, of how you treat me. I still love you. That's hard for me to understand. It's not easy for us to do that. And Jesus said, it's easy to love those that love you. Anyone can do that. So we're just going to turn to the New Testament. And I want to ask you to turn to these passages of Scripture as we go along. And as I read them, please follow, because I want to just go through some passages. We'll do them in order of how they are in our New Testament, not necessarily order how they were written. Romans 2, 1 through 4. Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So let's break it down real quick. God's riches. What does He say they are? Goodness. It's moral excellence. It's the perfectness of God in giving us only goodness. He only wants to give us goodness. He's there to do that. His forbearance. His ability to look over our sins when we're not deserving of it. We can't earn forgiveness. He had to give His Son for our sins, as we looked at in the song. His tolerance, if you will, for our sins in providing the perfect sacrifice. He's long-suffering. He's very patient with us. So we look at this and we think, well, sure, that's God. And He says, yes, that's me. You want to be like me? What do you do in this passage of Scripture? Well, here's a needed response. He said, before rightfully judging others, quit practicing the sin yourself. Don't start pointing your finger at someone else when you know that what you're practicing may be worse than them. Don't judge them in that wrongfully. That's what the whole thing is. Because God can do the same, and He will do it. And then in verse 4, what does He say? Well, if you understand the riches of God, you understand the fact that He is good and He will provide that for you. If you understand His forbearance, if you understand His long-suffering, what are you going to do? You're going to repent. You're going to change your life. Romans 9:19-24. In a discussion of God's sovereignty, He talks about how He has the right to determine who's doing right, who's doing wrong. When He creates beings, they had choice. He can allow them to exist, or He can take them away. But look at verse 19. You to say to me then, why does He still find fault? If that's the case, how could He find fault in anyone? After all, didn't He bring that person into the world? Haven't you heard this from a lot of people? Isn't He the one? I mean, it must be His fault. He created you. For who has resisted His will? For indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will a thing formed say to Him who formed it, why have you made me this way? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He has prepared beforehand for glory, even us, which He called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And I would recommend, if you want to read this passage of Scripture, read the whole thing, take it in context. But here's the discussion matter. Let's look at God's riches again. His glory on the vessels of mercy. He wanted to show His glory. We talk about the glory of God, His awesomeness, His greatness. His glory filled the temple. His presence was there. Was God still in heaven? Absolutely. Where's God? Everywhere. He wanted His glory to be on the vessels of mercy. He wanted a reflection of Himself on that. Mercy. What does it mean again? Mercy means that you're not getting what you deserve. He said, I made these vessels. I've made every one of these things. I've made every one of these beings. But I'm going to have mercy. So what should our response be in this case? Well, don't question the sovereignty of God. Don't look around and say, but this isn't fair. Don't look around and say, but look, why did you make me this way? You look and say, instead, I'm thankful that He has extended His glory on the vessels of mercy. Understand the long-suffering of God with this righteousness. Now let's turn to Romans 11, which Roger read part of early. He read verse 33. And he talked about the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Verse 34, for who's known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who is first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. God's riches again, His wisdom. God chose to pass that on. Are you appreciative of someone who takes the time in your job or somewhere, or maybe in the raising of children? I'm sure Pam was giving all kinds of advice back there because she did it so perfectly. Look at her two sons. When you think about this for a moment, but seriously, we want that wisdom sometimes, don't we? We need that understanding of how to do something. We've never done this before. I've never lived this life before. I don't get to live it over and over again. This is my first shot and my only shot at it. Whose wisdom do I need? God's. That's a richness from Him. You notice in all of this that so far there's no money involved. It's not what's important to us. His knowledge. His knowledge that He's extended to us. As Roger said, what part of His wisdom do we have? Well, Solomon, he gave a lot to. How much? A lot. Compared to God's? I can't get my arms out far enough. Knowledge? Can't get my arms out far enough. Combine all the knowledge, all the wisdom of every human being's ever lived. Every human being that's ever lived, you won't even touch the hem of the garment of His knowledge and wisdom. And His unsearchable judgments. We can't make them properly. He can't. It's not a problem with Him. So our response? You've got to understand, we can't be God's counselor. I can't turn to God and say, you know, since I don't understand that, let me counsel you a little bit, God. Let me give you some of my wisdom. Really? I mean, does that make any sense to you at all? That you're trying to give God counsel? Can't do it. We can't give God anything. Says He has it all. Oh, wait, I give to God. No. The best we can say is we give back because He gave it to us. That's the best we can say. Instead, we just give Him the glory. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. When he wrote this letter to the Ephesians, he was trying to impress with them about the riches of God and what He's extended to man. In 3 through 10, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in Christ, just as He has chosen in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the blood. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He proposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. So what's God's riches in this? Certainly His grace. Verse 7, His redemption. This is how He expressed His grace, His redemption through Christ's blood. The forgiveness of sins in verse 7. Those are rich things to give. Again, compare this. You owe a large sum of money. You can't pay it off. You have no ability to do so. You can't even make payments on it. You might give up something for it, but you haven't made a dent in it. You can't do it. And the person says, I'm going to give up something of mine to pay off your debt. But in this as well, His reveal will. All spiritual blessings. These are riches. Riches we cannot get any other way. Predestined. The obedient for salvation, it says in this verse. He has predestined that if the people will obey, He'll save them. So what's our response? Well, He says in verse 4, we need to be holy. We need to be without blame. We have to do something for this. We to accept those blessings. I can't pay for them. I can't do anything for them. I can ask, but I need to live my life in such a way to receive them. Let's go to 15, verse 23 of this chapter. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. He's put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things of the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Starting to understand why that person wrote that song? You're starting to understand why Christ was the center of that song? Are you starting to understand why these riches that we're talking about all center around Christ? The riches of the glory of His inheritance. He made us His children through what He did. He made it possible when He raised Jesus from the dead because He can raise us from the dead as well. He made Him to be head over all things to the church. What a wonderful, wonderful thing to have in our lives. So our response, well, in verse 15, He said we need to have faith in Him just like He'd heard of their faith. He'd heard of their love for all the saints. He understood the basic two things. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might. The second is likened to it. Love thy neighbors thyself. They had those two things down at this point. They're certainly struggling in other areas. Chapter 2. I will not read 4 through 6 since Roger read that earlier, but I do want to read on down when he read because I want to go through 10. I'm going to read 8 through 10. I'm going to read 7. That in the ages come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Christ still in this. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So His riches this time was His mercy, according to verse 4, that He's rich in this, and He gives it to us. He has a tremendous amount of this mercy. His love is so great we can't understand how great it is. He made us alive while we were dead in sin. He raised us up to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right now He did. We talked about His grace. Look at all these things. These are tremendous riches. So our response? Well, He tells us in verse 10. God prepared beforehand some good works that we should walk in them. People say, no work. Yes, work. Can I earn it? No, but I have to work to accept it. And that's what He's talking about. Now, Ephesians 3. These are such beautiful and tremendous passages of Scripture talking about the riches of God that He has bestowed upon man. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Again, who do we note in this? Right the centerpiece of everything, Jesus Christ. So His riches, it's according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit. What a tremendous thing to know that all the Godhood is involved in our salvation and continue to be involved in our salvation and are there for us. Not just that, but that Christ might dwell in our hearts through faith. To know the love of Christ. What a blessing. What a rich thing to know. The tremendous love of Jesus Christ and what He did for us in verses 17 through 19. So our needed response. Well, He tells us in verse 14. Worship. Bow down before the Father. Have a heart that bows down to Him all the time. Understanding these riches have been bestowed upon you. Question. Again, someone pays off $1 million debt that you have. Just pays it off. You'd like them, right? You'd be pretty nice to them, wouldn't you? You'd show a little bit of respect to them. You wouldn't go up to them and call them bad names and treat them. If we understood God, we'd bow down. We'd be rooted and grounded in love. We'd give Him again the glory. Philippians 4. Verses 13 through 20. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you've done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, from what Roger was talking about, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Amazing how we went from the physical straight into the spiritual, isn't it? How that one little physical thing that they did, which was so insignificant as compared, got them all the riches that come in Christ Jesus. Why? Because they understood the things of this earth are to be used correctly, properly, that we're to have that kind of response. So look at God's riches. He supplies every need according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus in verse 19. How many needs? Every need. He said, don't concern yourself with this. It reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew 6. We concern ourselves way too much with the physical. Not that we don't have to, because those, as we can see, turn into spiritual things. Everything revolves around the spiritual. How we use the physical determines whether we'll receive the physical. But He says, He'll do it. What our response? Know that we can do all things through Christ Jesus. That's all we have to know. I can do all through Him. I can't do it on my own, but I can do it through Him. And then, again, give God the glory. You see, through all of this, are you noting something? It's not a pat on the back, Abe, what a good little boy you are. It's a, God, thank you. Thank you for that opportunity. Thank you for what you did. Thank you for your love. Thank you, thank you, thank you through this whole thing. Give Him the glory. Colossians 1. Let's flip over just a little bit. We'll read 24 through 29. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which had been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to the workings which work in me mightily. So what do we find again? We find God's riches again. What did He say? Well, as we looked at this, reveal the mystery, as it were, that which was hidden. This would display God's glory. God, and how wonderful and awesome and mighty and great and loving and forbearing and long-suffering He is. It would show it. Through who? Christ. As we look at this again, who's the centerpiece again? It's Christ. When we look at what went on, this is the riches that we have. What can we carry from this life? That's it. What more would we want to carry from this life? That's it. What do we have promised after this life if we do that? Everything. We have what our Father will provide. So our response? Receive that preached word, He said in 28. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man that we may present every man perfect so that man can be perfected. Who? How? In Christ. How many people think this is rich? How many people think these are true riches? Look around and see. Colossians 2, 1 through 3, continuing. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Who's in this again? Christ. What do you want to learn about? Christ. Why? Because you get a full assurance of understanding. He guarantees it. He says, Philip, Nick, Mike, Roger, Edith, Pam, everyone in this room, He says, you want it? You want the true riches. You want the true riches. Put the checkbook aside for a moment. As my dad said, don't try to read this through a dollar bill. understand the true riches. The greatest treasure, he said, is right here. You'll never get a treasure chest full of so much as this. And how many people accept that? How many people believe that? How many people put their faith and trust in this rather than in our bank account? How many people, we talked about it today, what was the one thing that Hezekiah thought would buy him time? God? He forgot. He forgot. Figured some of that up. $70 million in just gold alone? Today's value? Did he buy him anything? No, he just lost the gold. The knowledge of the mystery of God. What had been a mystery? What had been hidden in the Old Testament? We look back and we say, I see it. They look back and they didn't understand it. If I'd have been looking back and at that time, if I'd have been there rather than not looking back, I wouldn't have understood it either. Easy when we look back. The treasures, his riches are the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Which one would you rather have? That to face God with? Or your checkbook, your credit card, your debit card, your whatever other cards we have? Which one? Which one's going to do you some good? Which one's going to do me some good? So our hearts should be encouraged and knit together in love. When we look at this great treasure chest, what does it do for us? It makes us so rich. When someone says to me, how do you respond to this? I say, like this, and we turn to a passage of Scripture and we read it. Because I know. Otherwise, I wouldn't. Hebrews 11. Last passage of Scripture we're going to use today. The riches. When we look at Hebrews and we study these folks in chapter 11 and we see just how great a people they were, and we talked about this in the class a little bit, the chastening of the Lord, they received it. What did they do with it? Well, they're put in here because they responded well most of the time. These were the people that turned their lives over to God. These were the people that always came back to God. These were the people, even when they left Him, they came back. So as we read through this group of people, we understand these are some wonderful people. So we get down to Moses, and we find that by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And it goes on to say, by faith he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. When we look at this and we think about this man Moses, and we think about his great faith, we think about all that he did, there's some things about him that are a little bit difficult in this passage of Scripture. For instance, it said he chose to suffer the reproach of Christ. Now, how is that possible? Christ hasn't been born. Christ hasn't come into this world. But he made a choice. He made a choice. He understood. Now remember, he has not received the special covenant at this point. Moses hasn't. He hasn't been given the law of Moses to give to the people. He's just following the faith that he understands and knows that's been revealed and given to the heads of the families. We know that his mother was a very faithful woman to God. We know that he had been taught this. We know that he understood this. We know that he sought out God and God sought him out as well. We know that his heart was very good. So what could this possibly mean? It means that he understood something, that as he looked down in the future and understood what Christ was going to go through at some point, and maybe didn't understand that to any great detail or understood what was in the future, he understood there's something much better than being one of the richest men in the world. Because Moses did become one of the richest men in the world. As a matter of fact, if you measured his riches, you would find that what he had far outweighed everything that the Egyptians had. That regardless of how much Pharaoh had, his father had exceedingly abundantly more. Because what his father had to give would give him everlasting life. What Pharaoh had to give would give him some temporary and passing pleasure. So I ask a question. What choice do most people make? Do they look to eternal life and say, that's what I want? Or do they look at what they can get right now? How many of us have made the right choice all the time? How many of us have looked and said, you know, I want what I can get right now? Riches, the reproach of Christ. But we need to understand the true riches. He did. He understood what was important. He understood what he would receive from God, even if it was way down in the future. He didn't see Christ while he was alive. You want to know why these people had tremendous faith and why their faith is so great? Because they did not receive it while they were alive. We have already received some blessings from God while we're alive. Some of His riches we've already received because we've been faithful to Him. But let's just summarize some of the passages we used. And I didn't want to go much further than this. I thought this would be enough for us to kind of digest. We know that all of these things revolve around Christ. What are they? His goodness is extended to us because of Christ. His forbearance is extended because of Christ. His long-suffering is extended because of Christ. His mercy is extended because of Christ. His grace is extended because of Christ. Same thing with His love. His glory toward us is extended because of Christ. His providence is extended because of what Christ did. His revelation is extended because of what Christ did. We don't get any of this separate and apart from Christ. We need to understand that. So what we need to know is that the true riches of God are eternal. That it's not a matter of what I have in this life, it's a matter of what am I going to get after this life is over. What am I going to need? Well, we'll need something that other than myself to approach God with, because I brought nothing into this world. It's certain I'll carry nothing out, as we'll look at. Because you see, the riches in this life are not only temporal, but they're temporary. And that's that passage from 1 Timothy 6:7. I'm not going to take anything out. I don't care how much I might amass. And I have not done very well at that. So I don't have a whole lot to brag about this morning on that. But I believe that I have the greatest riches of all. And that's the ones I'm going to carry out of this life. So do we really understand the riches we have in Christ? Do we really appreciate it enough and thank God enough for all these wonderful riches that we have? I cannot get rid of my sins by myself. So I have forgiveness of sins by doing His will. See, it's a much better way of living also because of what He's shown me through His Word. And I also have life eternal with God. If we choose to accept the riches of God in this life, we can leave this life with nothing. If we choose not to, accept the riches of God in this life, we will leave this life with nothing and also lose our souls eternally. That's sad. Why wouldn't we accept them? Why wouldn't we think about what He has to give? Why wouldn't we think of Jesus on that cross, bleeding from His back, bleeding from His head, suffering tremendously as a human being to become the perfected and the perfect sacrifice for our sins? And He said in return, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But God, I know a better way. No, just accept His wisdom. Accept His knowledge. Accept what He has to give. Do it the way He says. And He will forgive. We're going to stand and sing a song. If there's any, have any needs, please let us know while together we stand and sing.